right, so I am going to be praying through some scripture for us, okay? So if you would bow your heads with me. Lord, we are here today because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly right here and now in the present age, because we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, because he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself. We belong to you. We are your people, your own possession, zealous for good deeds. Father, if that is going to be true of us, then we have to ask you to give us a willing heart to be led by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, show us any way we are grieving, quenching, or resisting you. We want to be like David when he went to purchase land for the temple, and it was offered freely. He said, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing." Lord, you spurred such giving towards the building of your holy temple, they had to be cut off. At the end, after everything was ready to build up the temple, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all, both riches and honors. Come from you, you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Build your kingdom in us and through us. Go in our communities, Lord, through us. I pray for Pastor Anderson today. He would speak powerfully and effectively, Lord. Transform us so we can go and transform our communities. One person at a time, with your help, for your name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I tell you what, I feel like I'm right at home. We've been living at Fuquay Varina probably for about 3-4 weeks now. Originally, we moved from North Georgia, where I pastored there for 23 years, in Calhoun, Georgia, and then Ringgold, just outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Left my two boys there. One's 24 and the other is 20. One's in school and the other's a worship leader at a church that we led our church to merge with. And so I may be a transplant over here, but I feel right at home. And you say, why is that? Well, I kept riding down the road and I kept seeing this sign and it said Anderson Creek Club. And I went, well, amen. I got a hold in this county. I mean, I'm there. I might have to meet that Anderson to see if we're kin or something, but I am so excited to be here. God has been preparing my heart for this day for 3 weeks now. And you say, uh-oh, that may not be good. Well, you may be right, but I talked with your pastor and he said he usually goes 3 hours, so we're good. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to talk to you today about grace, because grace is a subject that is often misused and abused. Grace is defined, one person defined it in this way, using the acrostic grace, God's riches, us receiving God's riches at Christ's expense. But we're going to go back and we're going to look at a classic definition, which I think is probably the best, and it's God's unmerited favor. Unmerited means you did not what? Earn it. So you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. Grace means that God showers favor and blessing on those who did not, could not, nor in any way deserve or earn that grace. They don't earn what God does for them. In other words, they deserved his judgment and wrath, but God showed them favor. And behind this Greek word is the attitude of the giver. And this is where it gets really exciting to me. Because God, out of his pleasure, is extending grace. And I hope that you're going to see this and your spirit's going to soar within you. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, when you hear this good news, your soul will jump out and say, I need that grace. But I even pray as believers we will see that and we will say, I need that grace in my life now, continually. Because it is a wellspring for your soul that God will grant you here, today, tomorrow, and forevermore you'll walk in the grace of God. It flows from a heart of pleasure. Now get this. What this means, when God looks down on you and I, a sinful being, I mean, enemies with God. Are you with me? I mean, we were enemies of God, yet God showed His love upon us. Listen, He delighted in you. Amen. Oftentimes we stop and we look up and say, God, how can you delight in me? I'm a liar. How can you delight in me? I'm a cheat. How can you lie in me? I'm a pervert. How can you lie in me? I'm a thief. How can you lie in me? I'm a drunkard. How can you lie in me? I'm hated by all. God delighted in you. And with great joy He looks upon you. And oftentimes we look at Him as followers of Him and we say, God, how can you delight in me when I've failed you so many times? You know what grace does? Grace looked down and He says, get up.
Amen.
Get up. Keep walking. What does the Bible say? The righteous man falls how many times? 7 times, and he keeps getting back up. And the whole point is not that he only falls 7, but he keeps getting back up. Amen. That's what grace does in your life. And that's the joy of the Father upon us. The problem is, what we do is the world often corrupts this grace. All right, there's one side that says, okay, since God has given us grace, that means we can go do whatever we want to do. It's called licentiousness. That's a big word, which means you just do whatever feels right. And so this group says it doesn't matter if we sin. Matter of fact, sometimes I read on the internet, I'll read these Facebook posts, and I cringe inside because it says, hey, it doesn't matter if you sin. You just get up and keep going. Sin's going to happen. No, it does matter when you sin. You still get up and you still repent and you keep moving on. But grace did not lead you into sin. Grace leads you away from sin.
Amen.
And we're going to see that as we study the text together today. Some on that same end will turn grace into laziness. You know what they say? Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He paid the penalty for all of my sins. So what do I need to do? Nothing. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to hang out with the body of Christ. I don't need to read His Bible. I don't need to witness. I don't need to pray. I don't need to honor God with my life. Why? He did it on the cross. I'm saved. My ticket's been purchased. I'm on my way to heaven. No, that's not grace. Grace didn't save you to be lazy. Grace saved you to be active in good works.
Amen.
On the other side of that, on the far end of the other spectrum, is the group that says, you know what grace is? Grace is that thing for those that really need it. What we need to do is we need to work hard and hard as we can so that we can earn God's favor. If we can do enough, if we can be baptized, if we can go to church enough, if we can give enough, if we can teach Bible study enough, if we can memorize enough scriptures, if we can give and satisfy the debt on the building that's just been built, then guess what? We have pleased God and we have earned His favor. Listen, you need the grace of God. Because if that is your lot in this world, you have fallen from grace and therefore you have fallen from favor in the love of God. And instead of looking into heaven, you're looking into hell. So, beloved, come back to grace. I want us to read this text together. We've already read it. Matter of fact, my dear sister, she read that in her prayer. But let's stand together. If you're able, let's stand together and let's read God's Word in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's pray together. Father, we are here because of grace.
We study your word because of grace. We will learn because of grace. We will be changed because of grace. We will leave this building because of grace and in grace. And you will use us to change our communities and our workplaces and our country and our county because of grace. We ask for you to pour your spirit out upon us and teach us. Lord, there are areas in our life where we're in a stronghold. By grace, set us free. There are areas in which we are ignorant. By grace, teach us. There are areas in our life in which we are living in disobedience. By grace, rebuke us. Father, teach us to denounce that which is worldly. Teach us to denounce that which is ungodly so that we may walk in the way that is right. Free us by your grace to be the men and women and boys and girls that you have called us to be. Speak, for your servants are listening in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love teaching through the Bible exegetically because the Word of God has a specific message for us. When this verse was written, when this chapter was written almost a couple of thousand years ago, Paul may not have known that he was going to use that to teach literally hundreds of thousands, millions of churches through the ages were going to be taught by what Paul was writing to Titus to encourage him in his ministry on Crete. As we come to these verses, what we're going to find is that God is going to teach us a little bit about grace and what grace does. And the idea in the text, he says pretty clearly, I mean, you're going to follow me as we go through this. He says it is the grace of God that brings what? Salvation. All right, it's okay to talk to me. Okay? As long as you're on point with me, and if I say the grace of God brings and you say hell, we're going to have to stop and we're going to have to have a talk, okay? But if you're on point, go ahead and shout it out. It's okay. I'm not hurt by it. I'm not hindered by it. Matter of fact, I may be fired up about it. But it's the grace of God that brings salvation. So what we find is that grace in our lives brings salvation. And he says that this grace has appeared. Now, the idea of this word is that it's shining light upon. It's lighting upon. It was used in the New Testament to describe the dawn of a new day. You know, when you wake up in the darkest of the morning and then the sun begins to rise, being in Tennessee and North Georgia, I'd see that sun rise over the cliffs that were right in front of my house and see that sun rise up over the eastern sky and begin to shine light upon the earth and burn the fog away. That was the word that was used to describe the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Greeks, in their language, they use this in a secular way to refer to an appearance of the gods among humanity. So it seems pretty clear, right? Who is grace in this case? He says, when the grace of God has appeared, who's he talking about? We just celebrated it just a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Christmas, the birth of Jesus. What did Isaiah say of him? Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. There's the light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. And the word became, we come to the New Testament, and what does we say about Jesus Christ? In John chapter 1, he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We go a little bit further into verse 17, talking about Jesus coming. In verse 16 and 17, he says, of his fullness. Fullness we have all received. Now stop. Of his fullness. Jesus is the fullness of the God. All the Godhead rested in him fully. And he says, of his fullness we have all received. Come on now. Get just a little, that's okay to clap, sister. Get a little excited because of his fullness we have all received. We didn't deserve that. That's right. And I'm going to come back to this, but you got to understand, we were sinners. We were enemies of God. We were on our own path. God sought after me, a young man who was running from him, a young man who sought pleasure as his happiness, who sought pleasure as his goal, thought that popularity was a drug that you can taste and it would bring you success and it would bring you hope and it would bring you life. But Jesus Christ, out of his great grace, reached down to me, one who used to mock preachers and make fun of them, and save me. And Jesus Christ does the same thing from you. And what you receive is not his arm of judgment. You receive his hand of grace, his hand of mercy. He says, and of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. This is going to get good. Because you know what grace for grace means? It means it's unending. Amen. It's never ending. You say, but preacher, I failed. Grace is never ending. But man, I messed up 8 times. Grace is never ending. But you don't understand. I did it again. Grace is unending. Amen. He will heal. He will forgive. He will restore. And He will work through you to accomplish His plan. But see, that's what God brings in salvation. Oftentimes, don't we sit there, and many of you have already prayed to receive Christ, and didn't you sit there before thinking, man, He's talking to somebody else? The message that He has couldn't work for me because I'm just too wicked? Or that religious stuff is for other people, it's not for me? Let me tell you something. That religious stuff, when it's about grace, it's past religion into relationship, and it is all about you because Christ Jesus died for sinners, amen, of which I am one, and I am the chief of all sinners. So the grace of God has appeared, and notice this, to all men. Hey, it didn't appear to those who were good. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. Right. I didn't come for the good. I came for the ungodly. Amen. I came for the sick. I came for the drug addicts. I came for the sex perverts. I came for liars and thieves. That's who Jesus Christ came for. And you know what? All of us can look up and say, thank you, Jesus, you came for me. Matter of fact, you need to say that. Thank you, Jesus. You came for me. So what we see in this passage, the grace of God is bringing salvation. Matter of fact, Paul, in chapter 3 of Titus, he says this beginning in verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, there's that same word, and not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration, He cleaned us up. The renewing of the Holy Spirit, and that's continually making us new in Him, whom He poured out on us abundantly, overflowing through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what the Bible teaches is that the grace of God brings us salvation. Now, don't you notice next, the grace of God brings us sanctification. Sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word, right? I mean, it's a big theological word. I mean, have you ever heard of a saint? Usually with the Catholic Church, they have saints. I remember I had a Saint Peter thing on a chain. I was never Catholic. I just thought it was cool, okay? I had a Saint Peter emblem. And so with the Catholic Church, they designate people who have done good for God as saints. But let me tell you what the Bible does. The Bible says all those who are followers of Jesus Christ who have been affected by His grace are saints. Holy ones. The word sanctification means that you are being made holy. So in other words, when you think of the word sanctify, think of God putting you through the wash cycle of the Holy Spirit making you new and fresh every day. You take those dirty clothes, you put them in the washing machine, you put in some soap, detergent, turn it on, and man, it agitates, turns, spins, and gets out all that dirt, and it comes out nice and clean. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life every single day. How is He doing that? Because I don't see the word sanctification in these verses. But I want you to read what the verse says in verse 12. All right, he says teaching us that. The word teaching means to train. How many of you have kids? How many of you were a kid? Come on, everybody was a kid, unless you were born out of a test tube. But all right, as a child, your parents taught you. They raised you. They trained you. They taught you how to become a man. They taught you how to be a woman. They taught you how to stand on your own 2 feet in this world. They taught you how to serve God. They taught you how to love God. They taught you how to pray. That's what a good parent does. They pass on what they need to succeed as an adult. And what this word teaching, sometimes translated training, sometimes translated disciplining, and in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, remember the great woodshed chapter of the Bible? In any of you that know your scripture, you know that's where he says that whom God loves, He disciplines, or as the King James and New King James Version says, He chastises. I remember them telling you that means he takes you to the woodshed, preacher. But that's the same word. It's the same word. And the whole idea is that God has a plan that he wants to bring out the image of Jesus in your life. Because whenever we get to heaven, guess what? You're not going to look like you did as a lost girl or a lost guy or a lost woman or a lost man. You're going to look like Jesus. You're going to have his perfect righteousness. You're going to be holy just as he is holy. And John says, we will see him as he is and we will be as he is. So what the Holy Spirit does is he teaches us through grace as we walk in this world. What is it that he's teaching us? What is it that he's training us? Well, first of all, he says he's teaching us to denounce, deny, renounce, forget, turn away from, repent of. He says that there are two specific things which we are going to ultimately do away with because they are no longer a part of grace and no longer a part of the change God has made in our lives. Now, what happens, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says that we are now in Christ Jesus and we have become what type of creation? A new creation. And what has happened to the old? Oh, where's it at? It's gone. It's past. It's over. And what? Behold, everything is now what? New. So what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, he teaches us to deny things that were part of the past. And I like what it says. He teaches us. We have to learn to denounce that which we did before we came to know Christ. You know why? Because every day you wake up, it's wanting to rise itself in your life. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, look at this. What does he say? He says, we're to denounce ungodliness. We're to denounce ungodliness. And what ungodliness is literally living without God in your life. You think that a believer can do that? Yeah. Wake up and go to work tomorrow without God in your life. Live as if there is no God. Just go through the routine, do whatever you want to. And the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart saying, deny. I'm with you. I'm walking with you through this. I'm right by your side. Deny ungodliness. Deny that life where you took it upon your own self to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make it the man or the woman that you are today. Deny that. Deny living a life without God in your life. And he says not only denying ungodliness, but he says denying worldly lust. And that is just basically the desires that flow from this world. You're familiar with 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, remember what the Apostle John wrote. He says that, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and listen to this, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes, whatever you see, that's what you want. And the sinful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, this is good. You see, sometimes we stop and we think about it this way, that what God does when he convicts us of sin, he just doesn't want us to enjoy life. That is a lie. When God convicts you of sin, he wants you to really enjoy life.
Amen.
Because you know what? When I was a young man, I, at 18 years of age, I tried everything under the sun, I thought. I played sports. I lettered in sports. I was popular. I was voted one of the best all around at high school. I mean, I had all of these accolades going, and I was miserable as all get out because it didn't make me happy. And so what Christ did is showed me that all of that ends in nothing, and what you need to do is depend upon me. So what we have in these verses, when we're talking about worldly desires, he's teaching us every day to say no. Now listen to me. Christianity is not a no religion. You know, you get around some people and they're so sour and they're like, well, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. Christianity isn't about not doing things. Christianity is about making right choices on the other side. I don't celebrate what I don't do, but by grace I celebrate what God calls me to do. And as we look in these passages, that's the whole emphasis. He's saying that before, in your old life, before you came to know Christ, you lived in ungodliness. You lived by worldly desires. Whatever you wanted to do, that's what you did. But things changed. You became a new creation. Now all things, all that is old and has passed away, and now all things have become new. And this is the new life. And what he says, what grace is going to do, it's going to bring out or train in your life three simple things. Soberly thinking. Now you think of sober and you think of someone who is not drunk. Someone who's not under the influence of something else. That's not the way this word works. Soberly was often translated with a sound mind. In other words, you think clearly. Amen. You know what happens the moment that you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? You think the clearest that you've ever thought in your life. Amen. You know why? Because you see everything as it truly is. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit wants to work in our life so that we may see clearly the way everything, the way it should be. And what God does in our lives to help us to think soberly, He takes the Word of God and He washes our thoughts with His Word. Listen to what He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world." In other words, don't be squeezed into the pattern of this world with its ungodliness and its sinful desires. He says, "But instead, be transformed." I mean, God metamorphosizing in your life, making you do something new and something wonderful. It says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Amen. That you may be able to prove what God's will, that which is perfect, that which is blessed. He says, that which is right. And what happens is God takes His Word. And we begin to read it. And listen, you don't have to read six chapters a night. You don't have to read one chapter a night. You just take a little bit at a time and God just begins to teach you and show you about Himself in there. He reveals knowledge about Himself. And then God takes that Word and He helps you to think clearly. You may be facing a decision. Notice how this comes out. You're facing a decision. Maybe it's a temptation. And the Word of God comes out and reminds you why you don't do that anymore. The truth of God's Word directs you in the way that you should go. Why? Because it's helping you to think soberly. Amen. You see, the Word of God helps you to be sober, girls. When this guy asks you out and you're thrilled because he's popular, but you realize he's ungodly and he doesn't love Jesus. And you have sober thinking that you're able to say, "Hit the street, Pete. Don't come back." Sober thinking. Sober minded. Next, he says, righteousness. He's going to train righteousness. Righteousness is living in a right way before men and before God. And when I say right way, I mean God's way. Jesus would describe it like this. It is abiding in the vine, being at home with Jesus Christ. Your life is lined up with His. So walking in righteousness and bringing out righteousness, you know what this is? It's a life of obedience to Him. It's simple. You follow Him doing what He has asked you to do. And you know what God does in the middle of that? He starts affecting the lives of those who are around you who are watching Him. Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus talked about how that, you know, we're the salt of the earth. Salt loses flavor. How can it regain its saltiness again? But then He says that you are the light of the world. And notice what He says about how we are the light of the world. He says that people may see your good works. That's how we're lighting up the world. They may see our good works and they may give glory and praise to the Father who is in heaven. Now watch this. How are they seeing your good works? How are they seeing your righteousness? Because you're just obeying God. Did you know that when you obey God, you're doing things the world will never do? Did you know that when you obey God, you're treating situations and the political climate that we are in now, you're looking at it in a totally different light than everyone else? And people look and they say, "Man, what is up with you? How are you so different?" It's the righteousness of God shining through. When you say no to sin and yes to righteousness, God is shining through. You see, righteousness shines the light of God's glory to those who are around us so that they may be saved. And we'll look at that more in just a minute. He says not only is he's going to give us sober thinking and that we should live righteously, but the grace of God is going to train us to live godly. Godly, very simple. Are you ready? You ready? Godly, God-centered. Preacher, I'm called to live a godly life. What is that? With God in your life. Remember what ungodliness was? Without God. What is godly? With God. Treat it every day like God is with you. That's what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are living sacrifices of God, that we stay right there on His altar, that we've offered ourselves willingly, so that everything we do is an act of worship for Him now. So washing dishes is an act of worship. Changing the oil is an act of worship. Playing with kids is an act of worship. Everything that you do brings Christ back into it. And as a parent, and as a father, and as a mother, as you're walking with Christ, you're relating that to your kids, and you're just teaching them about Him and what He is to you. And guess what's happening? With God in your life, He's transforming your family. With God in your life, He's transforming your community. With God in your life, He's transforming your workplace. That's what the grace of God does in and through you. Now watch this. The grace of God will not be satisfied until you are what He has called you to be. You can't sit on the waysides and say, no, grace of God, I think I'll just sit and wait and I'll just go to see Jesus and everything will be fine then. No, ain't gonna happen. Because you know what the Bible says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? I am confident of this one thing. That the Spirit of God, the grace of God, He's working in your life now and will continue to do so until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. You know why? Because God wants to bring out the image of His Son. That's grace. And He won't give up. He won't give up. The Bible says that He is bringing salvation through grace. He is bringing sanctification through grace. But He is also bringing an expectation. An expectation. Oftentimes in my life, and I know in your life, I've made some mistakes. Even as a pastor, I've made poor choices at times. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've thought things I shouldn't have thought. I've not done things that I should have done. And if we all look in the mirror of God's Word, we all just say, amen, that's me too. Amen. Because we're all fallen. But you know what that fallenness does? It reminds me that this life is not mine. It's with Jesus. Amen. That although I struggle now, one day I won't struggle. That although right now I struggle with obedience in heaven, there will be no temptation, there will be no death, there'll be no crying, there'll be no hunger, there'll be no pain. Why? Because we will be at perfect bliss and at home and at rest with Him. You see, in our struggles in this world, that's what it does. It gives us an anxious expectation for the return of Christ in our lives. Several years ago, I went to Victoria Falls, Zimbabwe. And a couple of years before that, I took a team from our church and we planted seven churches along the Zimbabwe River. Zambezi River, excuse me, and we planted seven churches in seven different villages by showing the Jesus film. I went back in hopes of teaching and training those who had come to know Christ during our visit there. And the thing is, we were staying in the bush. Now, the bush sounds pretty good. I mean, we think staying in the wilderness is pretty bad, but staying in the bush means that you're out in the heat, you're out in the cold. They don't have a whole lot of trees everywhere. They have a lot of plains. I mean, it's wide open. When you find a tree, you hug it. I'm not being a nature lover, but you hug it. You know why? Because it's 15 degrees cooler underneath that tree than it is outside of it. They don't have running water. They don't have running toilets, showers. They don't have stoves. They don't have electricity with air conditioner and heating. And where I was going to be staying in the bush was in this mud wall hut, which was probably about me to that wall where the drums are that you can't see. It was probably about that wide in a circle that they actually made out of mud and water. And I was like, man, this is so cool. I love this. It's so wild. Man, I had an Eno. You know what an Eno is? All right, it's a little hammock. I took that Eno and I took it in one corner of the wood that was holding up in the rafters. And by the way, that was just sticks that they had found out in the open land. And then I put the other one over here and all of them would come in and look at my tent and say, "Whoa, preacher, that's nice." And so I sleep in my Eno and there was about 10 guys who were sleeping huddled side by side on the ground underneath me. I was so excited about teaching, I didn't think about any of this. I mean, they would cook chicken. She would kill a chicken that morning, go ahead and dress it, and then cook it that morning. Then we wouldn't eat it till about 4 o'clock that afternoon. I didn't think about that. I used milk every morning. They had no refrigeration. I used milk every morning in my cereal. Now I understand why it was warm milk. I would teach all day, and it was so exciting because, man, they were sitting there listening, and they would be so intent. Man, I could go an hour and a half, and they're like, "More, more, more." And I'm like, "Y'all got to give me a break and let me catch my breath." And they say, "More." And I was just so excited, man. I wouldn't think about everything that was going on. Like, number one, my back was starting to hurt sleeping like this. I'm not as young as I used to be. All right, so my body like that, I was starting to hurt. If I had to get up in the middle of the night, and as an older man, I usually do, and I had to step over 12 men sitting on the ground and then stumble outside to go to an outhouse that was away from the village and go into this outhouse, I had to walk with a light. You know why? Because I was thinking about lions. All right, so I'm looking for lions. I'm having to get them to go to the bathroom. I'm eating chicken and drinking milk that I'm thinking could kill me. The whole time my back is hurting. I'm thinking I want heater. I want air conditioner during the day. I want heater at night. And the whole time I'm thinking, when can I go home? Because I miss my wife. When can I go home? I miss my boys. When can I go home? I miss my church. My time in Africa, although blessed, reminded me of what I had at home. My suffering and going without reminded me of what I had at home. And you're suffering and you're going without here and you're dealing with sin and you're dealing with disobedience and God forgiving you and God raising you up is only giving you a taste for heaven. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of Titus, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The clearest picture of grace right here in verse 14. Grace isn't given for your pleasure. Grace just isn't for your profit. Although we do gain pleasure from receiving God's grace. Although we do profit from God's grace. Grace ultimately brings glory to God. Notice what he says in this verse. Who gave himself? Who? Our Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ in verse 13. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, purchase us out of the slave block of sin from every lawless deed, every, say that word, every. But you don't mean this sin, preacher, every lawless deed, write it down. He died to save us from every lawless deed. And purify for himself his own special people. He didn't save you. Just say, look, I cleaned that one up. Look what I did in that one. He saved you so that you would be with him. So that you would know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He saved you so that you could spend time with him, so that he may then send you out. Because notice what the passage says, to bring a people unto himself zealous for good works. You know what that means? Zealous for obeying him, zealous for walking in a sound mind, zealous for living in righteousness, zealous for living godly in this present age. And as we do so, He will be magnified. I want to ask where you are today, church. You know what? I am your brother, and you are my brother and my sister. We're one family. And as a family, let's do a checkup. Where are you at with God? Listen to me. If you're living in disobedience, God's grace is beating on the door. And He's not saying, I'm going to take you out. You know what it's saying? I want to wash you up. Oh, don't miss that. Don't miss that. Husband, come clean. Wife, come clean. Child, confess that which you are doing. And find forgiveness and find restoration and find purification and find hope in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ. And man, this grace thing sounds pretty cool. I get something for nothing. You're exactly right. It is cool. But you get more than for nothing. It's costing you. It's costing you a commitment to say, I will surrender my life to you, take up my cross, deny myself, and I will follow you daily. That's the cost. Maybe today you're here and you want to make that choice. Listen, you've tried to earn your way into God's favor, but you keep failing. You tried to live a good life, but you can't do it. No one can. But by God's grace, He'll save you. And by God's grace, He will train you to live a life of obedience. You know, it's very simple. This day where you stand, you could just look up in your heart to Jesus and say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I know that you died and rose again to give me life. And that by your grace, you will enable me to do what I cannot do in and of myself. That's one, be saved, and two, follow you faithfully. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me the strength to day by day to live for you. And one day I will see you in glory. And if you said that, just along those same lines, then let me tell you something. God heard your cry and you're saved. But you need to share that. You need to let your pastor know. You need to let a parent know. You need to let a spouse know. You need to let a deacon know so that we can help you in your continued growth in grace. I'm going to ask as we stand to our feet, and we're going to enter into a spirit of prayer. And you know what an invitation is? It's a time of prayer. It is a time of prayer. When someone comes to this altar and they kneel, it doesn't mean that they're the chief of all sinners, which, by the way, if someone does come and kneel, they are the chief of all sinners. You know what? If I come down to this altar and kneel, I am the chief of all sinners. So there's no judgment there. But this is a time of prayer. You may want to come and you say, you know what? I feel like everything is right in my life, that everything is in line. But Father, there are those that I know that are not walking in grace, that they're fighting against grace. Maybe you want to come and kneel and begin to pray for them. Maybe you want to take the hand of a friend and say, let's go pray for John. Let's go pray for Josiah. Let's go pray for Judy. Let's lift them up to the Lord. Or maybe you just want to come down and say, I prayed to receive Christ. Take the pastor by the hand and say, help me to understand what I need to do now. Father, by grace we stand, by grace we live, and by grace we will make it home. There are those that are here today that need salvation, and those that are appointed to salvation will be saved this day. You are convicting them, and you have convicted them, and you are granting them the very faith to believe. It's grace that's doing it. Grant them boldness to make that decision known. Father, the rest of us, we're struggling. There are areas in our life in which we struggle and we need to be reminded of grace. Strengthen us. Strengthen your body that we may stand in the purity of Jesus and that we may do the good works that tells our world you reign, you save, and you love. Speak to us as we worship you in this time of decision. In Jesus' name.